You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
So what I want to do is we've been in Ephesians for some time. Last week, we looked at the first two verses of chapter 5, spent a lot of time in those two verses. For a reason, I just wanted to emphasize what it means to be a beloved child of the living God, not just a child of God, but a beloved child of God. We really spent a lot of time reflecting upon that, what it means to imitate God, primarily the love that we have experienced through him. We're to imitate that love in the way that we deal and interact with others. But what I want to do today is we're going to look at the first six verses again. Well, we'll look at the first two verses again briefly, and then the rest of them we'll look at together. But I just want us to look at those, and here's what I want to do. Really, verse 1 and verse 6, I feel like they serve as bookends for these verses that are in between. Now, I struggled with this passage a little bit in that I knew that the Imani Youth Choir was going to be here. I knew most likely some of them, if not all of them, would be in the worship service, at least, definitely in the second service. And there's some words in here. So I want to keep it PG, but at the same time, treat the scripture passage the way it needs to be treated. And so I think, just like I said a couple weeks ago, I believe that there are probably some of you in this room who are very frustrated about sins in your life, freedom that maybe you've not been able to experience. My hope is that by the end of this, you'll be encouraged. Verse 1, we're told that we're beloved children of the living God. Verse 6, we're told what we were.
What we once were.
If you're a Christian in this room, this is what we once were. We were sons of disobedience. We were daughters of disobedience. Like we were children of wrath, according to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And so those are bookends, and I think understanding those two will really help you appreciate and understand why verses 3 through 5 is so important, and why Paul inserts that here in chapter 5. So here's what I want to do. I want to start off with this question. Why did God save you? Why did he shed his blood for you? Why did the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit sealing you for the day of redemption? Is it for joy? Is it for your joy? Is it for your satisfaction? Is it for you to be happy? I think all those things are byproducts of being saved, because if you've been tracking with Ephesians, if you know anything about Ephesians, like our purpose is to know God and to be known by him. Now, I said in this sermon series multiple times that one of the great questions that a person can ask, and a question that a person needs to answer, is what is my purpose? And if you find out what your purpose is, you'll also, in that, discover a contentment and a joy that God designed you to experience. All of that is true, but did he save you for your joy? Did he redeem you for your happiness? And the answer to that question is no. Those are byproducts of it, but the reason why he saved you, the reason why he has redeemed you, the reason why he chose you before the foundation of the world, the reason why Jesus lived the life that you could never live, died a death you deserve, and on the third day rose from the grave, and in doing that shed his blood upon that cross, and the reason why the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian in this room, is sealing you for the day of redemption is for holiness. You're called to be holy. This is why, verse 4 of chapter 1, that God chose you before the foundation of the world for what? To be holy and blameless. In chapter 2, verse 10, that you were saved and redeemed for the good works that God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. He saved you to be holy. And here's the thing, throughout the ages, because there's some crazy things that are happening in our world, that have happened, that will continue to happen in our world. There's crazy stuff going on. And this is not new, it's just different dress. I mean, that's the thing, like the stuff that we see in our world today, it's just different dress, it's same old craziness. And what is it that has kept Christians, you know, firm in their convictions? What is it that has enabled the church to continue in her mission? I believe it's a recognition of two things, a conviction of two things. One, what it means to be a beloved child of the living God. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. And two, verse 6, who you once were. That you are no longer children of wrath. You are no longer a child of disobedience. You are no longer that. You are now a child of the living God. And so I want to spend our time just unpacking that. I have two points, really, and they kind of go together. The first point is simply this, that you are loved. You are more loved than you can imagine. You are more loved than you can imagine. Now, that's not original to me. I didn't come up with that. I've heard several pastors and theologians make that statement. But it's true that you are more loved than you can imagine. Think about it. Like, you are not just, if you're a Christian, you are not just a child of God. You are a beloved child of God. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you if you're a Christian. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are more loved than you can imagine. Jesus's blood, the shed blood upon the cross, was the price that he paid for your redemption. And that price tag that he paid, what he paid, was sufficient for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. That there's no risk of that payment coming into default. There will never be a notification that you will receive stating insufficient funds. You are redeemed. If you're a Christian, you are redeemed. This is one of the reasons why, if Ephesians has taught you anything, if you're a Christian in this room, you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, once you go from being dead to being made alive with Christ, there's a DNA change that has happened in your life. You experienced a spiritual resurrection. You are alive in Christ. And this is the point Paul is making here. He's making this point. Like, as a beloved child of the living God, your identity is with Christ, who's enthroned in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. That if you are a Christian, you who were far away from God have been brought near to God. That's chapter 2, verse 13. If you're a Christian, you are beloved because of the only begotten Son of God who preached peace to you who were once far off, and now you've been brought near. That's who you are. That's your identity. That you're beloved, that you're loved, that you are a fellow citizen with the saints and are now a part of God's household. And it doesn't matter what country you live in or what your ethnicity is, that if Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 through 12 is true of you, meaning Jesus died for you and you received that as the gift of your salvation, that you are part of the household of God, that you belong to him, that he is building his church as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And you, Christian, are part of that building that he's doing, that spiritual building. There's something much more glorious than what was considered one of the great wonders of the world, which is the Temple of Artemis. That was Timothy's backyard as the pastor of Ephesus. That was in Ephesus. That's what many of these Christians were saved out of. There's something much more glorious than that, 10 trillion times much more glorious than that, and that is the building that God is building, his temple, his people, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That you were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. That you are made alive with Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in those good works. That because you have been made alive with Christ, you are being made holy through Christ. I said this earlier, that Jesus loves his church too much to leave her the way that he found her. He loves you too much. God loves you too much to leave you as you are. This is one of the reasons why you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that we're called to holiness. This is the command to and the mandate of all of God's people from Genesis all the way through Revelation, like from every age. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what we're called to. That's why God saved you. That's why you've been redeemed. This is why you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian yet, the first thing that you need is you need salvation. And the only way to receive salvation is Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. If you're a Christian, you were saved to be holy. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean you're going to be without sin. In fact, the Bible says that anybody who claims to be without sin is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. That's 1 John. But the Christian, the one who's been redeemed, doesn't make a practice of sinning, meaning that's no longer the culture of his or her heart. That's not the thing that you want to run into. It's the thing you want to run away from. And so, you know, we sang a hymn last week, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That is true. I feel that in my own heart. But there's been a supernatural thing that happened in my life and happened in your life, and that is God made you who were once dead alive with Christ. And so why did he do it? For holiness. He redeemed you to change you, that you would gradually become holy. Now that work is not going to be finished until after a death or a resurrection, by the way. It's ongoing. The theological word that's used for that process is sanctification. It is like a waltz. It is like a dance. It's two steps forward, one step back, sometimes the other way. So God is doing this work in your life. Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote to a suffering church these things. He said, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth. He's talking to Christians, by the way. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That is what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. I reflected last week on my conversion. You know, July 18th is the day I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What was it that resulted in my salvation? The blood of Jesus that was shed on a cross on Golgotha's hill for my sins. And it was sufficient to cover every sin I committed, I was in the process of committing, and will ever commit. It's sufficient. And as the beloved children of Almighty God, we are commanded not to mimic this world, but to mimic Him, to copy Him. Not just, I mean, think about the forgiveness of your sins. And I talked about this last week. Paul's talking about how, you know, we mimic God in the way that we respond to others. Well, and not just in the way we live our lives before Him, but what is this love that you received? Well, what kind of love did you receive from God? I know for me, I was running from Him, and He found me. And He took my dead spiritual carcass, and He made me alive with Christ. Regardless of all the stuff that I was guilty of, He found me, and He loved me. And why did He do it? Was it because of something that I had to offer to His team? Was there something in me that God said, oh, that Keith guy, I could really use him? No, not at all. You know what the Bible tells us? Here's the reason the Bible gives us for God's mercy and His grace and His love upon your life, that He loves you. And then you ask, well, why does He love me? Because, period. This is Ephesians chapter 2. This is verses 4 and 5. That it's because of His rich mercy, His great love, and His sufficient grace is the reason why I'm redeemed. That's the reason why you're redeemed. And so Peter says, you know, don't lose sight of that. Your redemption cost Jesus' life. It was His shed blood. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he said this, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, what was Jesus talking about there? That you're going to stop sinning? No. What he's talking about there is that this the pursuit of him, following him, will become the culture of your life. That's what marks the disciple of Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. "If anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our dwelling with him. The one who does not love me does not follow my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You know, when we came to faith in Christ, a DNA change has happened in our lives. If you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, I want to show you something, because we've looked at this, but I just want to remind you of it. Paul prayed this prayer, right, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. He said this, "For this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." Well, what does it mean to be filled to all the fullness of God? That Christ is being formed and shaped in you. And so, that's what we see in Ephesians, which leads me to this next point. Like, you were saved to be holy. Then the next point is that you were, not you are, but you were more sinful than you thought. If you're a Christian, you should recognize that. You should be very well aware of your sins. The one defining thing that has changed in you is that if you're a Christian, you are probably more frustrated over your sin than you were before you became a Christian. You can echo what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And why can't I do the thing that I know that I ought to be doing? Like, who's going to rescue me from this body of sin? And which was a rhetorical question. Paul knew the answer. Jesus. Jesus will. But you were more sinful than you thought, meaning you were a child of wrath. You were a son or a daughter of disobedience. When you read chapter 2 of Ephesians verses 1 through 3, you know that that's written about your past. That's who you were if you are now a Christian. If you're not a Christian, chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 is still talking about you. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings and our sins, made us alive with Christ. So here, I was thinking about chapter 2 of Ephesians. So if you're still at chapter 3, go to chapter 2. I want to show you some things that I had not seen before. Because, again, I think understanding Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and understanding Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, and what's happened, you know, the verses that are sandwiched in between those two verses, understanding those two bookends, I think will help you not only make sense of what Paul's saying here, but I think it will encourage your heart. But what were we? Well, we were dead. Verse 2 of chapter 2, in which you previously walked. Well, how did I previously walk, Paul? I'm glad you asked, Keith. you walked according to the course of this world. That's one. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's two. And you walked according to the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's three. Last time I preached on this during the sermon series, I didn't really camp on these verses in that way, in the way that I should have maybe. I saw something this week that I didn't see when I worked on this passage, which I'm going to point out to you in a minute. But here, you walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? Well, John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, says this is what sin is. This is what sin is. He said, this is the world. This is what the world is about. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." If you were to read Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to do that right now, but if you were, you would see in Adam and Eve's sin these things that are described in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. They're not from the Father, but they're from this world. We walked according to the course of this world in that way. That was our heart. That was our heart. And secondly, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And the word prince really means means ruler. So we followed before salvation, we walked according to the ruler of this world. Well, who's the ruler of this world? It's Lucifer. It's the devil. I told you, he's on a leash. God holds that leash. It's a long leash, though. And we followed according to his ways. He is described as the god of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He is a roaring lion. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's described as an angel of light. That's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Think about that for a moment. Like Lucifer, the devil, disguises himself as an angel of light. Why would you do that? Well, because he's wise. He's cunning. He's been at this a very long time, this evil thing, telling lies. He presents himself as an angel of light. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that he presents himself as innocent. He presents himself as hey, you do it my way, and you'll experience joy. You'll experience life. You'll thrive if you do it my way. We learn from Ephesians chapter 2 that we walked in that step. Like, I can have life. I can have joy. I can have contentment apart from the God of all creation. I'm all in. That's what we were. That's how we walked. That's the second way that we walked. The third way that we walked was that our walk before Jesus was governed by a different spirit. That's the thing I didn't really think much about before last time I preached on this passage. That we walked, our walk was governed by a different spirit. Our walk was governed by a different spirit that was evil. Our walk was governed by a different spirit while we were spiritually dead. We walked in the lusts of our flesh, the indulgence of the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. But that's not true. If you're a Christian, that's not true of you anymore. Like, you are now empowered and governed by a different spirit, the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit. This is why Paul makes such a big deal, the Holy Spirit, all through Ephesians, that we're sealed by him for the day of redemption. And because we're sealed by him, we are now God's inheritance. And later on, like in another book in Romans chapter 8, the reason, as a result of having the Spirit of God who seals us, we're able to cry out to God, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Like all of that is true of us. Because of God's rich mercy, his great love, and his sufficient grace, we are different. We're no longer dead. Now think about that. Think about what is necessary for a resurrection to happen. I talked about this. I think even on Resurrection Sunday, I talked about this. When Jesus went into the tomb, he went into the tomb as a dead carcass. Like, his body was a dead carcass. It was a carcass in a tomb. So what happened? What started to happen? His cells began to break down. Rigor mortis was setting in. His organs started to, by the third day, his organs started to dissolve. And so what was necessary for a resurrection to happen? A DNA change had to happen. He had to get new cells. His organs needed to be resurrected. Like, everything about him needed a resurrection that happened, a DNA change. Now, listen, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 5, when you were dead in your sins, when you were dead in your wrongdoings, in order for you to go from being spiritually dead to being made spiritually alive, a DNA change had to happen in the very core of your being. It's called a new heart. It's Ezekiel 36. There's a promise that I will remove from you what? Your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh, and a new spirit I will put in you. It's a new covenant promise. That there's coming a day where the Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you can love him and obey him. What happened when you became a Christian, what happened when you went from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive is a DNA change happened. And so this is one of the reasons why you are more frustrated over your sins than you ever were before. And this is the reason why Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 5, this is the reason why he said, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed, what? Must not even be mentioned among you. It must not even be mentioned among you. Why, Paul? Why? Because you came from that. Like, remember, in Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, also known as the temple of Diana. And the worship that was involved in that temple was temple prostitution. It was all centered around sexual immorality. And Paul said, that's not you anymore. That was you because you were dead, but now you're alive with Christ, and that's not you. So sexual immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be mentioned among you because you're not dead anymore. You're alive. You've received the DNA change. You're resurrected with Christ spiritually. And he uses three words here. The word for sexual immorality comes from the Greek word. You'll recognize it. Ready? Porneia. We get the word pornography from it. It's every sexual sin that's outside of the context. Listen, some of you need to hear this. It's every sexual sin, adultery, fornication is sex before marriage, every other perversion of sexual immorality, and including homosexuality, that's what it's describing. It's describing those sins. Sexual immorality should not even be mentioned among. It shouldn't even be mentioned among you. Here's why. This is interesting. We're going to get into in September. We'll get into the verses that deal with marriage, husband-wife relationship, the children. You know, all those. We're going to get into that in the beginning of September. But what I find interesting is Paul mentions these three sins in verse 3. Which sets us up for really his thing that he says about husbands and wives. Here's why this is so important. Sexual immorality perverts the very institution that God has designed to illustrate Christ's relationship to his church. This is why there's very harsh things that are said in the Bible about sexual immorality. Here, I'll show you. In a few verses down, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, if you're seeing this in your Bible, awesome. If not, just listen. Paul says this, for after he talks about, hey, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become, what? One flesh. Okay, great, yeah. So we're all pretty familiar with that. Paul's quoting Genesis chapter 2, which is God, the institution of marriage that God has called sacred. But he continues. He doesn't stop there. Verse 32. This mystery. What mystery, Paul? The mystery of marriage. The mystery of Genesis chapter 2, describing that a man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. He'll move out of his basement, stop playing video games, and cling to his wife. That's the new Keith Miller translation. He'll cling to his wife. He'll be joined to her. And this mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What's crazy, and we'll get to this when we get to it, but like what's crazy in a good way, what's mind-boggling in a good way for me, is that Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin against the living God. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the institution of marriage. Paul is telling us that the institution of marriage is a mystery. It's not just any old mystery. It's a great mystery, and that mystery is pointing to Christ's relationship to the church, meaning Christ's relationship to the church, the plan of redemption was never plan B, it was always plan A. And this is the reason why, church, sexual immorality should not be mentioned among you. It should not be the culture of your life. It should have nothing to do with your life. And this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, if you're taking notes, this is what is said about marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral, same Greek word, and adulterers. So It's a big deal. But then he lists another word, impurity. And impurity can refer to sexual sins, but it can also refer to all kinds of sins. All sins. It's impure. Another way of saying it is it's unholy. It's unholy. We were called to holiness, so we should flee from that which is unholy. We should flee from watching stuff that's unholy. We should flee from talking about stuff that's unholy. We should flee listening to stuff that's unholy. We should flee from that. If it's not to be mentioned among us, it also means flee from it. We should run from it. That's impurity. And then that third word is greed. He uses greed, or it could also, the Greek word could also mean covet. So he says, so not only are we to, sexual immorality is not to be mentioned among us, but also impurity and also greed. Here's the thing, I'm going to say this, I'll talk about it later in the sermon series, probably when we get to husband-wife relationship, but here's the thing. Sexual immorality is, another way of describing sexual immorality is to make sex an idol that you worship. Because this is what happens, this is why it's so grievous. Before God, you look at so you if you engage in adultery or if you or you're looking at images on a screen or you engage in sex before marriage, you're also guilty of greed. Well, how's that so, Pastor Keith? You are taking that which does not belong to you, and Paul says that should not even be mentioned among you. That female, that guy, doesn't belong to you. That person's created in the image of the living God. And the place where you're to enjoy sexual intimacy, the gift of sex, is in the context of a husband-wife covenant relationship. This is why the world perverts love. The world will say, hey, start with eros. That's physical love. We get the word erotic from it. Start with eros. And then maybe it will develop into phileo. That Greek word means friendship. That's a friendship love. And then if you're really lucky or if you're really fortunate, you'll experience agape. That's unconditional love. Now, that is a perversion of the way God designed marriage and the way love is to be experienced within the covenant of marriage, where it starts with phileo, your friends. You've developed a friendship. And that friendship, if you meet this person of the opposite sex, if that friendship can develop into agape, I will die for you. I love you no matter what. And the fruit of phileo, and phileo doesn't go away in marriage, by the way. It's supposed to be there throughout your marriage. And agape doesn't go away either. The fruit of phileo love and agape love is eros, physical love. That's the fruit. That's why sex is good in the context of marriage. All right, none of that was in my notes. Well, some of it was, but not all of it. But I felt the need to say that. Okay, so moving on. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, there also, he doesn't stop, there must also be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Here's what Jesus said about the heart. You ready? The good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So what Paul's saying here in chapter 5, verse 4, is that not only are you to pursue holiness with your body, but you're to pursue holiness with your heart. Well, how do you do that? You chase after Jesus, not the world. You walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. That's how. We are alive in Christ, and no longer are we to bow down to worship idols, whether it be sex or any other idol for that matter, because we're children of the living God. We're his beloved children. Here's a quote that I came across that I thought was really good. The words will not be on the screen. I just want to share it with you. Believers have a God more satisfying than sexual sin and greed, a God worthy of endless thanksgiving, a God who has given them a kingdom. We've been given a kingdom. We belong to him. Our purpose is with him. And so verse 6, and I'll tie this up here. See that no one deceives you with empty words. What are empty words? Here are empty words. You ready? Yeah, but you know, I'm just stuff that you hear in culture. I could hear somebody saying this thing. Well, Pastor Keith, God wired me differently. I'm attracted to, what if I, you know, I'm attracted to the same gender. So why would God allow me to be attracted to the same gender if he didn't want me to be married to the person of the same sex or engage in sexual intimacy with the person of the same sex? That's empty words. Empty words can be, hey, it doesn't matter what you say, so long as you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you show up to church on time. It really doesn't matter what you say to your spouse or what you say to your children or that shop talk in the office. It doesn't really matter. Those are empty words. Paul explains, the reason why they're empty words, because sexual immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, foolish talk, vulgar joking, for such things the wrath of God is coming to judge the nations. That's why it should not be mentioned among you. And so what do we do with this? We're called towards holiness. God saved you so that you would not stay as you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. He's called you to holiness, and he has given you his Holy Spirit to empower you to live a life different than the life that you were living before you were made alive with Christ. And some of you are really frustrated, and you're just beside yourself, because there are probably sins in your life where you just feel like it's not that you don't want to let them go. You want to, but you just find yourself continuing to you find yourself gravitating back towards those sins. And it's a fight, like I talked about 2 weeks ago. It's a fight, and you need to keep fighting. But let me just share some words from our Savior who said this, and we can read this together. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Let's read this together. Ready? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. Go to him. Go to him. Like I've said this throughout the sermon series, Jesus is not disgusted by you. When God sees you, he sees, if you're a Christian, he sees the righteousness of his Son. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for your past, present, and future sins. But the evidence that you've been born again is simply this. You don't want to continue to run to your sin. You hate your sin. You might continue to, you continue to sin, but you hate it nonetheless. And so, what I want to do is, let's stand, and I just want to share Psalm 130 with you. We're out of time. I'm going to invite you to come back tonight, because there's a full concert that the Imani Youth Choir is going to put on. It'll be fantastic. So come back. I believe it's at 6 p.m. tonight, and it will just be all them, and they're going to be singing, and it's going to be fantastic. But this is Psalm 130. The Psalms were given to us by God, obviously, but he also, in the Psalms, he's gifted us language to use. And so I don't know where your heart's at. I don't know how heavy your heart feels right now, but I thought of Psalm 130, and I thought this would be a good way to close. So let's read this together. Ready? Out of the depths I've cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the sound of my pleadings. If you, Lord, were to keep an account of guilty deeds, Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and I wait for his word. My soul waits in hope for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman for the morning. Israel, wait for the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his guilty deeds. That promise is for you as well, brothers and sisters. And I would just say, yes, run to him. Run to the God who's rich, whose mercy is rich, whose love is great, and his grace is sufficient. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that these verses are to us. Thank you that the shed blood of Jesus was sufficient for our past, our present, and our future sins. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. And for those in this room who do not yet know you because they do not yet know your Son, God, I plead with you that you give them ears to hear these words, that there is salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus. That you would give them ears to hear these words, that all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you, O God, raised him from the grave will be saved. That they would hear the words of our Savior, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And for the rest of us, God, may we take sin so seriously that we run from it and we pursue you with the power that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for calling us, not just your children, but your beloved children. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.